I want you to turn to James 1. The way I love the way that leads into the message today, because in the Lord, we have a symphony, right? He can take the good, the bad, and the ugly, as we've been saying as we began this message a couple of weeks ago. He can take real life when it hits us in the face, good, bad, and ugly, and he can redeem it, amen? He can use it redemptively for his purposes to make us more like Jesus Christ and to give us as believers a tangible, concrete way as we trust him in the midst of the trial, a concrete way to love God, literally loving God by trusting him in the midst of life when this is not a drill, amen? When it's very real. So often life is a cacophony, would you agree? And the Lord says, let me touch your life. Let me redeem even the ugly stuff. And I can turn it into a symphony. See, for the believer, we go way beyond when life gives you a lemon, make it lemonade. When the Lord allows into our life the challenges, when the world is a cacophony at times, let the Lord touch it and turn it into a symphony, amen? And that's what we're trusting him to do even today as you turn to James chapter 1. As we continue this, I thought a very appropriate New Year time in the Word of God. This is not a drill. So what do you do when life gets real? And not so much in the nuisance moments, but in the terrible moments. Sometimes the debilitating moments. How do you respond? Last week, Pastor Mike, as he always does, preached, taught such a beautiful message on the woman who had been debilitated by a disease for 12 years. And as Jesus showed her love, his love to her, his message was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust me, he said. Trust me. Follow me. He says, if you do that, I will redeem this terrible situation. I will use it for good because you love me and are called according to my purpose. For the foundation of the world, I knew you, foreknew you, called you, predestined you. Now in time and space, I call, I justify, I sanctify, and then one day I'll glorify you. So in the context of my love for you, my purpose, my promise, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, he said. Trust me. Follow me. That's why he says in chapter 1 of James, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let her ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. He says to us as his believers, when life happens and it happens hard, tough, he says, don't do the first thing that we naturally are inclined to do, which is to panic and to run around distraught and to try to immediately figure it out ourselves. He said, not good, not good. He says, what I want from you, all I want from you as we begin is humble faith. Amen? If you lack wisdom, ask. Amen? Trust. Request. Show your need. Show your dependence on my grace. He said, that's the way to start. the only place to start. Amen. Sandy and I have a dear friend. First name is Jim, and he and his wife were friends of ours, or are friends of ours, for years and years. He was also one of my early spiritual mentors when I was a young Christian back 40 plus years ago in college. And I loved his ministry. He was one of my professors as well. He taught a lot of the New Testament, and I just loved not only his teaching, but his example, his heart. And he also really wanted us to see God and seek God and encounter God for ourselves, not just through others, not secondhand, amen? So sometimes we'd have a question in one of our classes, and we say, Professor Jim, what's the answer to this? What does this mean? And he would take a moment in thought, sort of ponder it. And but we knew what was coming. No matter how long he thought or pondered, we knew what was coming. And then he would say, great question. Go work on it. And we would go work on it. Amazing. He was also a man of prayer. And we learned from that. We saw him truly be a man of prayer. Even in the prayers in the class, when we would open the class, they weren't the normal prayers to open the class, if you know what I mean. They were with God prayers. And then about 10 years ago, we got a call, and they had lost their son tragically. And as I was talking to Martha, his dear wife, who's also an amazing, amazing lady, I said, Martha, what was the very, very first thing that Jim did when you got the news? And she said, he just fell on his knees. And asked God for grace. Amen? So the Lord says that. You don't have to figure it out yourself. We serve a great God. You know, omniscience is a really high IQ. So what are we trying to do figuring out all ourselves? Amen? Let's trust him. No matter what you're facing right now. He just wants humble faith. He wants to see an attitude of trusting humility. Trusting humility. It's all he wants from us. Amen? Thank God for that. Aren't you glad you don't have to figure it all out yourself? If any man or woman lacks wisdom, let him, let her ask, and it'll be given generously. We share that together as brothers and friends on our board Friday night as we face challenges the Lord has allowed us as a congregation to have, and what a privilege to lead this congregation and be a part of this wonderful family. And we always say to God, Lord, your will be done. Your agenda be fulfilled, amen? Your kingdom be built. Your name be in lights. That's a great way to live the Christian life. Thank you, Lord. One of my brother-in-laws is, they're all wonderful. But this one we call Uncle Don. It's Sandy's brother-in-law, married to Sandy's sister. And in recent years, they both had some severe battles with cancer. And the way they've trusted God in the midst of it, glorified God, and depended on God, is absolutely wonderful. As they show humble faith and as they show this trusting humility before God, my children just absolutely love Uncle Don and Aunt Linda, the salt of the earth. And Uncle Don and I like to play a round of golf every once in a while. And I remember the first time I heard him say this, I was intrigued because he hit this really, really bad shot. I don't think I hit a bad shot all day, but no, I'm just kidding. He hit this really bad shot, and it ended up like behind a tree, and there was just no way to play the ball. And as we're walking, he says this. Now, I want to ask you if any of you have ever heard this before, because I've never heard it until that moment. As we were walking, he started saying, chapter two, what to do." Has anybody ever heard that before? Raise your hand if you've actually heard that before. No one. Just see a hand anywhere? Not one. How many have never heard that before? The whole congregation. Well, that must be Uncle Don's own creation. Out of the need, sometimes in life, to have no concept what to do next. Sometimes life is like a bad golf shot, right? Now we're in trouble. There's really no shot. And so remember Uncle Don and remember James chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 2. What to do. Now, let me ask another question. Even though you never heard that before, has anyone ever been there? I wish I could throw my feet in the air as well. Amen? Amen. The Lord loves humble faith. He loves it. He loves it. Every one of these wonderful themes that we're developing in terms of reacting when this is not a drill, these themes of count it joy and understand that we have a chance to love God and humble faith and wisdom from God and the work of faith and the blessing and the reward of God, all of these wonderful themes, they're touched on in James 1 and then they're developed throughout the rest of the book of James. And that's why I often say, those who have said that James doesn't really have a coherent theme, that it's more like the Proverbs of the New Testament, really aren't seeing the fact that it has a great theme. And the theme is, this is not a drill. Amen? This is not a drill. And when life happens, particularly the serious stuff, there is a theme. Humble faith, then the wisdom, the way out, amen? Then the work of faith, and then the blessing of God. So we don't want to sell James short, amen? And so he develops this idea of humility much more because it's so vital to have this humble faith. You see in look over at chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God gives more grace. Amen? If you lack wisdom, what's it say? Ask of God and he will give to all who ask abundantly, but ask trusting, not lacking faith. Ask with faith. He says there in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we want grace. And we often start off, you know, here with who needs a fresh cup of grace today, amen? Matter of fact, I think in our, you have an outline in your bulletin too, if you've been following along in this little series. We have in our welcome today, welcome to Calvary, right there. As we worship the one greater than ourselves today, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, may we receive a fresh cup of grace and mercy. And the Lord says, He rewards us with humility. He rewards us with grace. Pride, arrogance. He chastises. But humility, trust, He gives more grace. So if we want grace today, if we want to be graced, I'm not sure that's actually a verb, but it is now. Then we want humble faith. Amen? Humble faith. Meaning, there may be a point where God has to bring Pastor Dave to repentance. He may have to bring you to repentance. Because He wants to give grace. But an unrepentant and hard heart and self-sufficient heart and proud heart cannot receive grace. That's why often He'll tell us in the Scriptures, don't receive the grace of God in vain today. That's not commenting on the fact that tomorrow there may be no grace. By His grace, there's always grace. But when He says, don't receive the grace of God in vain today, what He means is, with a hard, unrepentant, and untrusting heart, we can't receive grace. So that verse doesn't talk about the availability of grace. It talks about the receptivity of our heart to that grace. Amen? Therefore, in verse 7 of James 4, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You really want to engage in spiritual warfare, he says? Submit to God. Don't go mano a mano with the devil. Even the archangel Michael didn't say, I rebuke you, Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So don't play the hero with the darkness and the occult and the devil. Amen? Submit to God. God will do the fighting. You be sure you're in the right place. And then you resist the devil in the submission to God. The provision of God. Amen? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So he says, you want grace? Submit to me. Draw near to me. I will draw near to you. He always wants to draw near. The only variable in the equation is moi, right? Say it in French, it has a real emphasis. The only variable in the equation is moi, is me. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, weep. There's a moment for that repentance, for conviction, amen? Lord, I've been forever trying to figure it out myself. Lord, I didn't intentionally do it. I didn't even intentionally understand it. But I've been trying to play God. I've been an unintentional idolater. Because I'm trying to do for myself what only you can do for me. Amen? Let your laughter be turned to mourning for a while, he says. Let your joy for a while be turned to gloom. If Pastor Dave and you have had moments or days where we weren't submitted and drawing near to him, but we were trying to play God ourselves. And we know the results of that. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. All begins, amen, with a humble heart, trust. Thank God. Thank God for that. You know, when I get a drink here, when I think of this verse, I always think first of me, my heart. We always start there, amen? Don't ever, ever want to start doing this stuff, right? That immediately shows when we're looking at others and thinking, man, they need this verse bad. You know, right away, we are not receiving this verse. Dead giveaway. So I look at me first. Then I pray for you. And then I pray for our presidents. When I think that God uses national leaders, according to the scripture, for good when they do good. Amen. And so I pray that they would have this wisdom from God. But this wisdom from God, this grace from God only comes when our presidents are humble before God. Humble before God. Like in the scriptures, Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful Babylonian king who defeated Israel three times and on the third time burned Solomon's temple to the ground. Eventually, through the ministry of Daniel and his friends, the gospel came to Nebuchadnezzar. God dealt harshly with Nebuchadnezzar for a season, debilitating illness. And then from the ashes of that debilitating illness, God changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And he became a man who acknowledged God, acknowledged his own smallness in the face of the glory of God. What God did in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, he can do in the life of all the presidents that we have and have had, amen? As we pray for them. So I often think as I read this verse, and I've prayed for every president since I've been a believer, which was Nixon was my first one. I came to Christ in college in the 70s, and so I started with Richard Milhouse. Tricky Dick, yeah. I am not a crook. And I don't just make fun of Nixon. I prayed for all our presidents. Wisdom, humility, amen. I wonder, as I pray, are presidents humbling themselves before God? Are they asking for this wisdom when this is not a drill? Man, I can't imagine any place in the world more apt for that than the president, the most powerful man in the world. This is not a drill, right? So I prayed this for President Obama for 8 years. What a privilege. And I continue to pray for him and his family. As he was dealing with the horrific tragedies, the suffering, the conflict in Iraq and Syria, prayed for him for this. Wisdom, humility. Praying for President Trump now, just beginning. Who knows what's coming? but particularly been praying for him about the Russian situation, which is bad. They don't have wisdom and humility. Amen? Prayed for President Nixon in the midst of Watergate. Humility, wisdom, repentance. Prayed for Jimmy Carter in the midst of the Iran hostage situation, 1979. Brutal situation, which really launched the modern Islamic radical terror movement in our day. Prayed for President Reagan in the midst of the tragedy in Lebanon. All our hundreds of Marines were killed. Prayed for him in the Nicaragua Sandinista debacle, remember? Prayed for him when God empowered him and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, take down this wall." Remember that? Praying for him right then, right? President Clinton, prayed for him. He and his wife and daughter have worshiped in this church. Prayed for them. Prayed for them. In the midst of the Lewinsky scandal, terrible thing. Prayed for President Bush as he was the first president to encounter and to deal with this, the 9/11 horror. We saw it firsthand here. Ministered to hundreds and hundreds of people over the next few months in that. What a privilege. Prayed for him when we went into Iraq. Afghanistan, everybody could understand. Iraq was a different story. People were really divided on that, and no WMDs were found. Doesn't mean they weren't there, but they didn't find them. A debacle. Amen? And so what I'm saying is every president has had their success and their failures. We pray for them. Humility before God. Wisdom from God. Amen. I was sharing with our board the last couple of Friday nights. We always have a little time in the Word together and a time of prayer before we even begin our deliberations, which often go for 5 or 6, 7 hours. We've gone till 1 a.m. and later sometimes, these faithful brothers who help lead this church. And I was sharing from an example of Hezekiah and Sennacherib of Assyria, and I want you to see this. So we'll come back to James, perhaps. We may be closing in a minute here, but let's go back to 2 Kings in the Old Testament first, which is really a powerful passage of Scripture. 2 Kings, look at verse 18. We're talking about King Hezekiah, who, by the way, was one of the few righteous kings that Israel had over those centuries. It's sad when there's only a few out of many who were godly and strong and real men in the right sense of the word and godly, amen? It's sad when that was the reality. But he was a godly king. He had his weaknesses. He had his failures. He had his unfaithfulness at times. But he was basically a godly man who wanted the people to worship God and to obey God. And then after the northern 10 tribes had been defeated and had been evacuated to Babylon, basically by the Assyrians in 722, 721 BC, and that from that deportation and then planting Assyrians in northern Israel or central Israel, you ended up with the Samaritan population that was basically pagan and Israeli and the combination. And that's where you get the Samaritans that Jesus talks about so much in the New Testament, who were considered the untouchables of their day. And Jesus showed his love for them. It's powerful stuff. But just about 20 years after the northern tribes fell, and now all you had left was Judah and Benjamin, you had the southern tribe known as Judah, basically. Another Assyrian king came now to besiege, and this is Sennacherib. I think it was Shalmaneser who took over the 10 tribes up north, and then 20 years later, Sennacherib. And when he comes now, he's threatening Jerusalem and Judah, okay? Just to give you some of the history of that. So what do you do if you are King Hezekiah? We're going to close with this, but it's important to hear this. What are we going to do if you're King Hezekiah? You already know that 20 years earlier or so, the north fell to the Assyrians, and that you are not equipped to defeat them militarily, okay? Another way to say it is, this is not a drill. This is not a drill. And you're no match for whatever's confronting you, okay? So what are you going to do? Well, the first thing he does is what we always tend to do, and I include myself. He panics. And he tries to fix it himself. He tries to buy them off. He tries to appease them, thinking this will solve the problem. Notice what happened. 2 Kings 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. He basically says, I give up. I realize that I'm no match for you. My nation's no match for you. We give up. Whatever you impose, whatever the conditions are, we accept. So basically, he panics. He makes a decision himself. Another way to say it is, he rolls over. Amen? He rolls over. He plays dead. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the what? In the house of the Lord. In the temple. That temple would only be standing for about another 130 years or so. It had been standing at that point for over 200 years. But he basically said, yeah, you can have the temple, you can have the gold, you can have everything, just leave us alone, right? And in the treasuries of the king's house, and at that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it all to the king of Assyria to buy him off. I don't have time to read the rest of it. We are going to go to chapter 19. Verse 14, but I don't have time to read all the intervening amazing passage there. You feel free to do that. Matter of fact, that'd be good reading this week, by the way. Basically, he panics, he does his own thing, he makes his own decision, he doesn't inquire of God, and it's a mess. And instead, shocking truth as it is, it doesn't satisfy his enemy. Never does it? Never does. So he wants more and more and more. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar realizes, you know what? Maybe I should talk to God about this. And so we get to chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah brings the letter that had been given to him by the Assyrians, demanding these conditions. And he went up to the house of the Lord that he had been destroying to appease the Assyrian king. He spread the letter before what? What's it say? Before the Lord. Up till now, it was just him and the king of Assyria. Now he says, you know, maybe we need a third party here. So he spreads the letter out before God. I love this. And Hezekiah then prayed before the Lord. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. You, Lord, are the boss. Now he's waking up, amen? You're the boss. You are the sovereign. You're the master of the universe. Now hear what this man, Sennacherib, has said against you. To mock you. You see, I like this approach. Amen? I like this approach. Truly, the kings of Assyria have laid waste of nations. He's thinking of his 10 tribes north of him 20 years ago. And their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods. He says to God, the Assyrians have been defeating a lot of nations, taking their gods and burning them because they're idols. Because they weren't gods, but the work of men's hands. They were wood, they were stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you and you alone are God. So he appeals to God's glory. He says, Lord, fight this enemy, give me grace, defeat this enemy, set us free. This guy's mocking you, but you're not an idol, you're the living God. So bring him down, Lord, bring him down. Now he's acknowledging the one he should acknowledge. Now he's depending on the one on whom he should depend. Sound familiar for us? Then we go to verse 35. Did the Lord respond when this king finally said, let's trust God for this? And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the armed forces of the Assyrians. Can you imagine? 185,000 men are dead. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. Nineveh is in Iraq, of course. Today it's known as Mosul. You've heard of that place a few times. We did a series on Babylon, the Bible, and all those things as well. Mosul is Nineveh, basically, that area. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Is that powerful or is that powerful? Let's not misplace our trust. Let's not play God. That's a disaster for us and for our world. So what about you and I today? What are we facing now that's tough? Where we're depending on ourselves. We're panicking. We're depending on ourselves. We're not going to the source. Amen? Good friend of mine, Mike, about two years ago, was flying, had a trip he had planned, and he was flying somewhere out to the west, and then he had a second little flight that was a shorter flight after that. And he said to me, Dave, he said, it was the scariest flight I ever had in my life. Scariest flight I've ever had in my life. He said, I thought I was going to die. He said, I've heard other people talk about stuff, and he said it was scary. People were screaming. It was terrible. He said, so we got where we were flying to first, and he said, I got out, and I was so shook up, as we all were. And I still had another little flight, another couple hours to go somewhere else. He said, I decided right then and there, I'm not flying anymore today. I'm going to rent a car. So he says he's going over to rent this car, and as he's walking over there, he said, God basically said to him, so now you're taking over? In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And my friend, by the way, got back on the plane. I guess he came to believe accurately that God got me this far. He'll get me home. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord, thank you for this time in your word and worship and fellowship. Meet the greatest need of our heart, which is to acknowledge you are God and we are not, and to not panic in the face of this is not a drill, but to go right to you because you'll have the wisdom and the power to give us the way of escape, to know what to do, Lord. Minister to every heart even now. In Jesus' name, amen.